Let us pray for the presence of God's Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving God, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds and our hearts that we may understand and embrace the message of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. As Susan mentioned, we get to the story in Mark of the Transfiguration. We'll start in chapter 8, verse 27, and go through chapter 9, verse 8. Listen for the word of God. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God is come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Prior to serving here at Madison Square, most of you know that I served a church in Illinois as an associate pastor. I served in that capacity as associate pastor for about 10 years. The pastor and head of staff of that church, Carl, had been in ministry for almost 30 years when I arrived, and he was in his last call. This was the third church he had served, and in each church he was the primary preaching pastor. In his 3 decades of preaching, he had preached many, many sermons, maybe up to about 1,000 or so. One of the privileges of being the head of staff with associate pastors is that you get control of the calendar and the preaching schedule. One responsibility of an associate pastor is to preach those Sundays that the head of staff doesn't want to preach. Most often, these are what are the so-called low Sundays. The Sunday after Christmas or after Easter, the Sunday closest to the 4th of July or Memorial Day or Labor Day. Those Sundays that are low in attendance. But for Carl, the other times he relinquished the pulpit were those times that he didn't want to preach. And one of those times was Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday and story that we celebrate today. And I don't think it was because it's a weird story. I think it's because the Transfiguration story is a story that is told on every Sunday before Lent begins every year. And although there are three different accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it is basically the same story in each account. And after being at the church for a number of years, I realized that Carl never preached on Transfiguration Sunday. So I finally got enough nerve and I asked him why that was so, and he admitted that it was because he had done it so many times before that he found it hard to find anything new in the story. It's hard for me to find fault for that. It's a story that most regular churchgoers are familiar with because we hear it every year. And often in sermons on the Transfiguration, we hear similar things. First, preachers will talk about the mountaintop experience with Jesus and a select group of disciples and point out that Peter never gets it right, that he blurts out the wrong things over and over and again. How could he be so wrong as to suggest that he build three dwelling places so that Jesus, Elijah, and Moses can remain there for a long time? And then, as an aside, many preachers will throw in the importance of Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus, that they possibly represent the law and the prophets, and that they give theological and heavenly weight to Jesus and who he is, particularly when Jesus is the last person standing and God's voice declares, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And those two insights, the importance and possible meaning of Moses and Elijah, and pointing the finger at Peter as an impulsive disciple who doesn't understand, are important points. But you've heard that sermon before. One preacher says about the Transfiguration story that if you have been around the church long enough, there are basically two variations to the Transfiguration Sunday story. And they go something like this. We either stay focused on Peter and discuss how much we're like Peter, or we talk about the importance of serving people and the need to come down off the mountain. We are like Peter. Peter talks too fast. He acts impulsively. He's imperfect and fails a lot, but sometimes he gets it right. And Jesus loves him through all of it, all of the imperfection. Jesus loves us through all of our imperfections. We are just like Peter. We all love mountaintop experiences, but we also recognize that these are not the whole or the core of our spiritual experience. They're amazing when we have them, and of course we want to hold on to them as long as we can. I could have listened to the choir sing for another hour, but that's not the work of ministry and where it happens. Instead, we're called back down the mountain to be amongst the poor, those that are hurting, those that are outcast. We're called to be in the midst of the people to bring comfort to those that suffer, justice to those that are oppressed. Go back down the mountain. Go back to real life. Do good. Again, these are good sermons. But maybe there's more to this story, as the preachers that I read suggest. Maybe this time we think Peter is right. When Peter goes up the mountain with Jesus and sees him transformed in shining light, Peter is looking upon the glory of God. Earlier, before they've climbed the mountain, Jesus asks some important questions. He asks Peter who others think Jesus is, and then he asks Peter who he thinks Jesus is. And Peter makes his first declarative statement of faith and tells Jesus that he thinks that he is the Messiah. And then when Jesus goes on to describe what being the Messiah means, Peter begins to rebuke Jesus for his lack of understanding. And now we have Peter on the mountain suggesting that they build the dwelling places for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And we have our tradition that tells us that Peter is wrong to suggest this. But when we look at the story again, there is no rebuke for Peter from Jesus at this suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, "No, Peter, it's not good for us to stay here. We must go back down the mountain to serve the lost and the lonely." Jesus doesn't say, "Following me isn't about spiritual experiences, it's about service." Jesus doesn't say at Peter's suggestion, "Get behind me, Satan." If Peter is wrong, as we've been told, why doesn't Jesus rebuke him? This is the only instance I could find in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't respond at all to the person who has said something directly to him. Maybe Peter is right. Maybe it's okay and good to linger and want to linger in awe when we experience Christ. Maybe when we encounter those times when we see the intersection of humanity and the divine, it's okay to stop and take notice. Maybe Peter is right, because he sees the core of our faith, even if he doesn't fully understand it. Maybe he is seeing for the first time fully what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, that Jesus, fully human, is Jesus, fully divine. That Jesus is the Word made flesh and God with us. That's worth a good, long, and slow look. Mark Iaconelli, a writer and youth minister, tells a story about his two young sons. It was Mark's responsibility to get his two young sons out the door in the morning to their preschool, and then he would walk on after dropping them off to go to work. As any of you who have had children or tried to get children out the door, getting two young children out of the door on time is a challenging task. It never goes as well as you might think, even if you plan ahead, even if everything is seemingly ready to walk out the door the night before. Shoes go missing, jackets are misplaced, the thing you needed that you'd put in that place where you put things, where you need them, is not there. And so you go and you look for the thing, and then when you get back to the door after finding the thing, the shoes that have been found and put on the feet are no longer on the feet. It's a process. And through it all is always the admonition to hurry. Mark Iaconelli says shares his own getting out of the door experience, and then talks about his youngest son, Joseph, walking to school in a slow saunter. Taking in all of the things along the way, all the while that Mark is urging his young child to move faster, to hurry. One day at the dinner table, as Mark tells it, his son Joseph declared that he had started a club. He was the president of this club. When his parents inquired about it, Joseph told them that the name of the club was the Slow Club. The club had only two rules: no running, no hurrying. The next morning, when they're trying to get out of the door, Joseph is moving slowly. When his dad tells him to hurry up, Joseph reminds him about the slow club. I can't run. I can't hurry. Whenever Joseph would ask someone if they wanted to join the club, he was the only member. After hearing about it, they would turn him down because they knew they couldn't follow the two rules: no running, no hurrying. We are people in a rush. I don't know that we were always like this, but now in our culture, we are people in a rush, and we are trained to be so. We now have instant gratification. We can stream whatever TV show we want, whenever we want, and on whatever device we want, fast forwarding through the commercials as we heat up our dinner in just a few minutes. We can take a photo, and we don't have to wait for days to finish the roll of film and then to send it out to have it developed. No, instead we take a photo and we see the results right then and there. Not only is everything instant, but the amount of information that we receive has drastically increased. 24 hours a day, you watch the news, and there's the main story, and there's also the scroll bar at the bottom, and then the running tally on the left, your left, like a table of contents to tell you which story is up next, and oftentimes it even tells you what time it's coming on up next. All the while, you can tweet your reaction to the TV you're watching on your phone, or you can update your status on Facebook on your iPad. We've been trained to rush, to hurry. We've been trained to be fast and furious, by the way, which is a title of the movie which has confirmed its 8th, 9th, and 10th series in the movie, Fast and Furious. We've been trained away from paying attention to wonder. We've been trained away from paying attention in awe. We pay more attention to our phones or other screens than we do to one another and certainly to God. I have been reminded more than once, by my children especially, to put down my phone and pay attention. It's not something I'm proud of, but sometimes it takes the reminder of a small child. When Mark Iaconelli's son, Joseph, invented the slow club, and after no one would join because they could not abide the rules, as a good dad, Mark decided to join the club when his son offered him the opportunity for a day pass. The benefit of that long, hard, slow day, Mark says, was that it retrained him to notice in wonder and awe. By slowing down, he noticed stuff that others missed because they were running by. Maybe Peter understood that in the presence of God, it's good to take a breath and pay attention. Perhaps Peter sees that God has become like us so that we can catch a glimpse of God. And perhaps if we train ourselves to see God like us, we can become like God. Maybe, just maybe, the story of the Transfiguration tells us that it is good to slow down, that it is right and good to worship and adore God everywhere and always. Maybe it is right and good to be caught up in the radiance of God every now and then. Maybe it's even more simple than that. Maybe the presence of God is more likely to appear when we slow down and we take time for God and ourselves and for each other. Perhaps we need to be more willing to declare, like Peter, it is good for us to be here. And then stay wherever here is for a while, to linger in conversation, to hold hands a little longer, to unplug for a bit, to watch the sunset, drink a cup of coffee, take a slow walk, to remember what it's like to spend time in wonder and awe. Only if it's just a day pass, to spend some time looking for and expecting to experiencing God. Because experiencing God, particularly God in community, takes time. It's a process. Maybe the Christian life isn't so much about going down the mountain as it is about going up the mountain. Maybe we need to venture further and further up so that we more and more ascend to see the transfigured Jesus. And in that experience, we also are transformed. Because frankly, if we're not changed by our experience with Jesus, what's the point in going back down? If we're not changed by our encounter with Jesus, then we are no different than we've been, and we leave the world just the same as we knew it before. Maybe Peter was right. Maybe he was right to want to linger in the presence of the radiance of God. I think Peter would have made an excellent member of the slow club. Maybe we all need to join the slow club. Amen.